Luke 23, verse 26. Now as they led Jesus away, they laid hold of a certain man, his name was Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. In the other Gospels, it says they compelled him to take the cross. So, Father in heaven, we're grateful. Thank you for this gathering, the time of worship, your presence. Open up our hearts, Lord, to receive the things you have for us from your word. Allow the Spirit of God to take the word of God and implant it upon our hearts. Give us a willingness, Lord, as we see today, what does it mean for me as a follower of Jesus? What does it mean for me to take up my cross and follow you? I pray, Lord, that there would be a reception to the prayer time we have as well. Make our hearts humble and tender for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again this morning, I want to thank each of you for being here. Thank you, worship team, as well. What a great joy. We gather together on Sunday because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love to hear from him. We not only believe the Bible, we teach from the Bible and we teach through the Bible. And in 2016, we started a series on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, taking all four Gospels and bringing them in a sense of a chronological way through the life of Jesus. And today, we're headed up the road to Calvary, where Christ is going to be crucified. And along that road, as he's headed that way, there's an individual called Simon of Cyrene. And that's where our scriptures is at tonight, today, this morning. And Simon of Cyrene is an individual who is from North Africa. He may be, according to some commentaries, dark in skin. He's a Jewish person. He had to travel about 800 miles to get from North Africa into Jerusalem. So it's been an extended period of time, and he's so excited, I would think, about going to Jerusalem. Why, you may ask? My friends, it is the Passover feast. It is the Passover celebration. It would be purposefully on the heart of these Jews once in their lifetime, to make the journey to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover celebration. This could easily be that one time for Simon of Cyrene. And how he must have been waiting and looking forward to it. And what must have it taken for him and his family and just the preparations leading up to this journey, this trek, and coming in into Jerusalem and being able firsthand to celebrate the Passover feast in the temple. And so he is on his way from a faraway country, coming over the mountains and into Jerusalem. And my friends, at this time, according to references, Jerusalem population would swell to 100, some commentaries say 1 million to 3 million people at this time. So the crowds were huge, and there wasn't as though there was hotel accommodations for everybody. There was tents everywhere. There's people all over the place at this time. Simon of Cyrene is excited. He's headed into Jerusalem. It's the feast of the Passover. It's one time in my lifetime. I've been dreaming about this. I've been hoping for this. I'm going to the temple and seeing the crowds and all the noise. But wait. Stop for just a minute. Something strange is happening. Something strange down here is happening. What is it? The roads are lined with people. The people are screaming, they're shouting, they're cursing. What is this? He's making his way through the crowd. And he sees this individual. He has no idea who it is. He is beaten. Blood is coming down from them. The scriptures say that this individual, we know it as Jesus. Remember, Simon of Cyrene wouldn't have the information you have today. He's just coming in and he's seeing. This is what happens to criminals. This must be a terrible criminal. Something like this happening. And the crowd yelling and screaming. But wait a minute. As this crowd is yelling and screaming and cursing and spitting upon this person, Simon of Cyrene is looking. He's wondering, why would this be happening? Because Simon of Cyrene, this Jewish man, he sees the leaders. He sees the religious leaders. He sees the Pharisees. He sees the Sadducees. He sees the scribes. He sees them. Why are these religious leaders united with the Rome, with the law of Rome at this time? Why is this happening? Why is there the connection? He's wondering. This must be a terrible criminal. And the centurion, the soldiers are there. So you have, if you can visualize what this might have been like, so you have a centurion soldier here and one here, and Jesus is in the middle. And they're marching their way up the hill. In front of them is another centurion soldier, and he's holding the pole, and on this pole it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So they're identifying who this person is. And then at this moment, there's another Roman centurion that says to Simon of Cyrene, take up the cross. Now, when we see this in the scriptures here, it would be the cross beam. So when Christ is going up, it's not the cross beam with the pole behind it. It's just the cross beam. He's carrying that. His hands are probably tied to it. My friends, and just for sake of our family-styled service, you understand that no man would usually even make it to the point that Christ has made it to already. Just physically, what he has been through, mentally, emotionally, what he's been subjected to get to this particular place, and he's falling on the ground, on the dirt, and the Roman soldier tells Simon of Cyrene to take this crossbar, which weighed probably, some say, between 75 to 125 pounds. So that's the weight of that. So let's just say you have a 100-pound crossbeam, and he's crushed on the ground. And when the Roman soldier comes to Simon of Cyrene, it says in the two other Gospels, this is in Luke, it's also in Matthew, and it's also in Mark. But in Matthew and Mark, here's an important word. The Roman soldier compelled him. When the Roman soldier compels you, you have no option. You must do, by law, by Roman law, you must do what the soldier commands you to do. And so there wasn't a choice. There wasn't an option. He's thinking, how did I ever get to this place? I mean, my world wasn't like this. I'm coming, an 800-mile journey. I'm coming into this place. I'm excited about Passover. I see this is going on. And now I'm carrying this cross for this criminal that's in front of me. He's covered. You can't even make out who he is. And, my friends, Simon of Cyrene is a Jew, headed to the temple for Passover. Because at this particular point, in the Passover celebration, at this point, when he now takes the cross and the blood and everything, he is unclean and he is unfit, and he cannot go to the Passover celebration, and there's no time at all to see a priest to be cleansed before the Passover celebration. Do you understand? There's great pain right there. There's great pain and tremendous pain upon our Savior. And just, what's going on? Why am I here? Why do I have to do this? It's not what I wanted. And he is here with two soldiers on his side. Jesus is in front of him with two soldiers on his side. And then there's the banner, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and they're headed up the hill. That is the pain that's there. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's also power. There's tremendous power. There's power in the cross. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. He's not aware of it at this particular time. I'd like to make an initial application right now. I wrote in my study, the key to a family that is in fellowship with God is entirely dependent upon a dad's response to the cross of Christ. What? The key to a family that is in fellowship with God is entirely dependent upon a dad's response to the cross. Once the father followed in complete surrender, so did the wife and the sons. Wait a minute, Pastor, where do you get that? From the Word of God. Because it tells us that Simon of Cyrene had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Although that sounds like professional football players, it's Rufus and Alexander and a wife. And Rufus and Alexander, Romans 16, they became servants in the church. And Paul looked to his wife, these boys' mother, as his own mother because of the way she took care. And the women did a great job taking care of. I'm giving you just a little segue right now. What I'm saying is, because of this time, because Simon of Cyrene, unbeknownst to him at this particular time, full of pain, full of disappointment, why did this happen? This is not what I intended for to happen. All my hopes, all my dreams, I'm surrendering everything, and I'm embracing this cross, and I'm following this man in front of me. Do you know that when Simon Peter, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times with cursing, the Bible tells us when the rooster crowed, and he was aware of his denial and the prophecy of Christ being fulfilled, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked across the courtyard, bloodied as he was, at Simon Peter. And it had to be eyes of love, not eyes of condemnation, not eyes of what kind of guy are you, just eyes of love from Jesus, because he would meet up with him after his resurrection. And God had a plan for Simon Peter's life in the eyes of the Lord during that terrible time upon Peter. And his eyes are upon you right now. And I must say that the eyes of the Lord upon you is not condemnation. It is not disgust. It is not disappointment, because God is love and the most loving eyes upon you. And I take that and I want to bring it to bear right here, because obviously we weren't there and we don't see it in the scriptures. But I just have to imagine as Simon is bearing that cross beam, that cross, following Christ, just in my heart, the Lord just looking back and that look of Jesus to Simon of Cyrene. And maybe even if there was words, that would be, thank you. There's something that touched the heart of Simon of Cyrene from pain in this time as he is going up, and he is going to experience the power of God upon his life. For the Jews seek, in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In Galatians, it tells us that the cross, one who bears a cross, it's a curse. And what might have Simon been thinking about as he's following Christ up this hill? And beginning to realize who Jesus was. He was never there. Simon of Cyrene, he never heard a message, the Sermon on the Mount. He was never there to see a leper healed, Lazarus raised from the dead, walking on the sea. He never saw any of this. But what he saw was Christ crucified. What he saw was Christ crucified. And friends, in the text out of Luke chapter 23, the last words that Jesus speaks, he speaks to the women, and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and your children." These are the last words he's speaking. He realizes what's ahead. Now, there's the words that are on the cross as well that will be spoken. But I have to stop right now. Because as I study this, I'm wondering, where are the other disciples? Where are they? Where are they? The disciples, they're the one that says, if you go to prison, we're going with you. If you die, we're dying with you. All else will forsake you, but we won't forsake you. Where are they? They don't have it in themselves to respond from their heart to all the brutality that their Savior Jesus is going through. The crowds are intimidating them. They're filled with fear. They're shame. They're cowards at this point. Maybe they're on the peripheral. I would think maybe, hopefully so. They're somewhere around watching. And what are they thinking when this person, unbeknownst to them, from North Africa, is now carrying the cross? Because Christ told them during his ministry that you are to take up your cross and follow me. You are to deny yourself. You ever hear the word excruciating? I'm in an excruciating pain. Sometimes the doctor may ask you what level of pain that you have as they're looking to treat you. But in my study, the word excruciating comes from the word to crucify. That's where it comes from. Bloody, beaten, beyond recognition. If I, Simon of Cyrene, if I'm going to be associated with him, it's going to ruin my life. I'm unclean for the Passover. I've been compelled. I have no choice. I'm assisting this criminal, and it's disqualifying me from attending the Passover. But once you begin to shoulder the cross, once you begin to move forward, the eyes of Simon looking upon Jesus, following Jesus, the power of God in Christ, powerful. What he thought initially as the worst day of his life became the greatest blessing of his life. He went with Jesus all the way to the top of the hill. And there, when he surrendered that cross he was carrying and hearing the nails going into the hands, seeing Christ lifted up, and for himself, this is the first time. It's the first time that Simon of Cyrene is going to see the Word who became flesh, Jesus the Messiah. It's the first time he's going to hear him speak. And what he hears is, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." How his heart at that point realized he is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He is the promised Savior. I've carried his cross to this point. All of history, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're talking about a man that had one verse to his name in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. One verse, we're talking about him. All of history recognizes Simon of Cyrene, known as the one that carried the cross for Christ. Simon saw what only we can meditate on. We meditate on what the cost was for my sin to be forgiven. He saw it. He discovered the world he longed for. Listen, I don't know what you're longing for right now, but what we ought to be longing for is a world filled with love and grace and peace and forgiveness. That's what our heart should be longing for. We're looking forward to that kingdom, one of hope. I will say completely and with absolute confidence that if we take up our cross and follow Christ, we will discover what we've been longing for all of our life. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. This is where it gets troubling to me, Pastor. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. But at this moment, I'm a little confused because I'm not sure what it means to take up my cross. I have some physical injuries. I had them all my life. Is that my cross? Is that what I'm taking? I've got some relationships that aren't the greatest. Is that my cross? I don't like my job, but I need to stay there to provide for my family. Is that my cross, going to work every day? Is that how I'm taking up my cross? No. Welcome to the world, though. Well, then what is it? The cross is a symbol of death. That's what the cross is. It's a symbol of death. Agree? I need to die to myself. To take up the cross means I want to surrender myself, my stuff, and die. Let that die. Well, wait a minute. What about all my hopes and my dreams and my ambitions and everything like that? That'll become your idol if you don't surrender it to Christ. It'll become your idol. To take up my cross is to really understand in the morning, getting up, that this world is not about me. It's about how I can please myself, how I can achieve my things and do everything for me. I have been saved for a specific purpose, and it is to glorify Him with my life, wherever and whenever. It's not to compartmentalize my Christianity and designate it over into this section, and then here's my other life section, and here's my other life section. Our whole world is to be about following Jesus Christ. Let Jesus cross-examine you, His cross. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. It's following after Him, and that's what becomes a privilege. What is so important about your life that you cannot carry your cross for Christ? The cross is a symbol of death. Are you willing to put to death those things? Why is it so difficult to surrender everything to Him? Simon of Cyrene came to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice on Passover, but he was there, and instead, a sacrifice was offered for him, Jesus Christ. Are you willing to go into the world that says to you, crucify you? Are you really willing just to, like, I'm going to live in this world and they're going to be mad at me and angry at me and not like me and despise me? Or are you going to compromise so no one can tell whether there's a difference between you as a follower of Jesus and somebody who has yet to been saved? Are you willing to speak to a family, even though that family says, we've heard enough? Are you willing to be compelled not by a Roman soldier, not by a pastor's message, but compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to move and to follow after Christ? Are you willing to no longer be invited to events and activities that you once were a part of? Are you willing to be identified as a follower of Christ? There is a world that is greater than our own, and this is why we live to follow Jesus. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." You must realize that at this point in history, according to other secular sources, Paul was one of the most brilliant people alive on earth at this time. Sacred and secular, known to be brilliant. And he's saying, I'm not bringing any of that to my table, to the table. Paul says, I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is a transformed life? We wish we all could take up that and follow Christ, gladly do that. Christ says, that's been done. It is finished. Your sins have been paid for. But I'm asking you to take up your cross, to die to yourself and to live for me. He will show you. He will show you what he has for you. He will teach you, and he's teaching me. What are we about? Listen now. We are about knowing him. We are about walking with him. And we are about fulfilling his purposes for our life. We are about knowing him. Walking with him. And fulfilling his purposes for our life. Amen. The worship team's going to come up at this time. So if you can come back up, thank you so much for the blessing. And then at the same time, we have a number of people that are going to come up, and we've made some extra room up here. So those that are going to come up and help us out with prayer. So we've got a number of you coming up at this time for prayer. We're going to spread out a little bit, so we have room here and over here as well. And it's great. You can maybe move back a little bit, and then the guys right there, good. So what we want to do is we're going to worship the Lord here in these next three songs. After the second song, those that are going to be serving communion, if you could go ahead and back and gather the communion, and then I will invite you back up when it's time. But what we want you to do is to say, I want prayer right now. I'm at this place. School just started. Here we are moving into the fall coming up. This is a perfect time. I realize that there's too much of me, as John the Baptist said, and not enough of him. I want prayer. Or you might want to come up just with your family and just dedicate just your family to the Lord. Just say, God, just help us. We want to do it right. We want to follow you. This is the opportunity. Okay? So, Hardy, if you can begin in worship, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would compel us to do what he would have us to do now, in Jesus' name.
It's a time of giving thanks for the Lord Jesus' redemptive work. This isn't like a mandated thing that we are to do in order to gain salvation, in order to gain favor from God, in order to be a part of a church. This is a joyful time of remembering God's love for us. God's love for all lost sinners. The gospel, it's that we are saved by grace through faith. right? That's good news, because while we were all sinners, while we were all still living in a sinful way against God, he died for us. He rescued us. This is the gift of salvation. Mercy is given to us out of God's loving kindness. And so our part is that we have to believe that in order to receive it. Now the bread symbolizes the Lord's sacrifice for us. He took our place. He received the consequences of our sin. And we, in turn, we got the benefits of his righteous life. Let's take the bread. Now this cup, it symbolizes the Lord's blood of the new covenant, which was poured out for the remission of sins. The remission of sins is the cancellation of sins, the pardoning of sins, the forgiveness of sins. So we can see that God loves us. He sacrificed himself for us, and he forgives us. Let us drink of the cup. Heavenly Father, we are in awe, Lord Jesus, when we spend some time giving you praises, learning about your great love for us, taking the time to commune with you and other believers. And we're grateful, Lord, for all that you do. We're grateful that your love is so powerful to save us, Lord, and powerful enough to keep us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do. By your holy name we pray. Amen.
Stay here. Stay here. Just to let you know, friends, listen now. Simon of Cyrene was just going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he never realized he was going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And the one that he went to go worship was the one whose cross he carried. And I don't know for what reason you may be here, have come here today, but maybe today, you saw Jesus, you met Jesus, you want Jesus. No matter what age, it doesn't matter. You would just say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me, God. I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. There isn't anyone else. There's only you. Please forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and be my Savior." That's the prayer, or whatever prayer from your heart that's like that. That's what he's wanting, a relationship with you. In this world that's filled with violence and fear and hostility and anxiety and uncertainty, Jesus Christ is the certain one. And with our young people in here today, up to the oldest age, it doesn't matter. Here it is. God loves you. He'll never leave you. He won't forsake you. He's with you. He's not only with you, he's taking you through. He's going to see you through. He's for you. He's not against you. Draw near to him. And listen, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, understanding how to live the Christian life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is what it's about. And it doesn't matter how young you are. John the Baptist in the womb jumped for joy at the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I would pray that all of us would experience every day, many times throughout each day, that empowerment and presence of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we could take up our cross and follow him.